All right, praise God. We're here again, celebrating the Lord's Day, where Christ is the guest of honor. So we continue on as we get ready to conclude the book of Romans, as we're getting on into chapter 15, 25 through 33. And then we'll be in chapter 16, which is the denouement, if you will, or the kind of the conclusion and the greetings and just kind of a wrap-up. So really, as far as the meat of the Word, we're going to finish it up today. The fullness of the gospel is going to be fully defined for us as we finish chapter 15. And so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for this message that as saints, we're all in this together. Part 2, the Gentiles' ministry. The Gentiles' ministry to the Jerusalem saints, but really our ministry to each other, to both Jew and Gentile who believe. And we thank You for this, Father. We thank You for not discriminating against the Gentiles, because it was not enough for Jesus to die just for the Jews, but to be the light of the whole world. And we thank You so much for that. And may we just have that light, and may it shine in our lives as a beacon to this dark and dying world. And Father, we know that this comes through the grace of giving, the giving of ourselves first and foremost to Jesus, or through Jesus to You as living sacrifices, and then giving of the resources that You provided to us. And so we lift that up to You, and we thank You so much for all that You've given to us through Your Son, Christ Jesus. In His most precious name, in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week, Paul's ministry to the Gentiles we looked at as we continued on part one, and how he fully preached the gospel and to spiritually mature the Gentiles through word and deed, using his spiritual gifts to do what? To make them obedient to Christ Jesus. Because again, if you love Him, you'll obey Him. Not because you have to, but because that's your consecrated heart's desire to obey Him, because that's what it means to follow Jesus. As we said, you know, I'll follow You wherever You go, Lord. Well, that's His will, not our will. So we got to be open to that and be sensitive to what His leading and what His will is in our life. And we're going to get into that more today as well. So He did this to make them obedient to Christ Jesus, and it's all done through the power of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is He enables us, gives us the fruit of the Spirit, and empowers us to be able to follow Jesus. And you know, this is where discipleship comes in, because it's through our knowledge of Him that all things are given to us. His divine power gives us everything we need for what? Life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. And in this, He would make known to them, as led, enabled, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, which is our example from Him, He would make it known to them and to us the hope that they have in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And this included Him using miracles and signs and wonders to just show God's riches at Christ's expense that's available to them as well. It's not meant just for the apostles, but each one of us has spiritual gifting, as each one of us has a part to do in the body of Christ, to perform a function as part of the body of Christ. And we'll look at that in a week, or after this Wednesday, but a week from this Wednesday, just to see the gifting that God has given to us in this body. And maybe other people will be baptized and new gifts will be realized. And that would be even just as exciting. So we lift that up to God as well. So what did this do? That kept him going to new places. He didn't hang around longer than God told him to stay. He wasn't looking for a rest home. He was looking for the rest that he had in Christ, and to give that rest to others through the full gospel, teaching the full gospel, which is teaching them and raising them up to be obedient. Because this was the calling upon his life, and this was the hope that he had in Jesus. And what was that hope? That Jesus would complete the work begun in him and the work that was begun through him, that it would be finished. Just as Jesus' work was finished, our work is to be finished too, for the glory of God, through the same power, that same resurrection power, that same life-giving power that was given to Jesus. And this was all going to be done by preaching Christ in you, the hope of glory, and warning and teaching every man in all wisdom that he may present them perfect in Christ. As Christ in us means that we're being perfected in Him, because it's God's sovereignty and human responsibility coming together in us in Christ Jesus. God's sovereignty, human responsibility, where does it come together at? At the cross in Christ Jesus, which gives us our consecrated heart as He lives in our heart. Amen? So it does come together as He is like a balance, if you will. We believe in a balance, the balance of the Scripture, the whole Scripture. Well, who's that fulcrum, if you will? Jesus Christ that keeps us in balance. Whenever we start tilting one way or another, God's sovereignty or human responsibility, He gets us back to where we belong. In Christ Jesus, our eyes focused on Him. Amen? May we keep that balance. Because it is about God's sovereign will, but we have the responsibility to fulfill it as He would lead, enable, and guide us to do, and empower us. All right, so now having His work completed in Corinth, He began making plans to visit Rome on His way to Spain. And that gets us to where we are today. And it starts off, but first what? First He would go in the opposite direction to deliver a love offering given by the two Gentile churches He planted in Achaia, which is in Greece, and the church He planted in Macedonia, which is, I had to look this up on the map, it's between Albania and the Balkans. If you guys know where that's at, if not, that's okay, you got a map too, right? Look it up on the web. But anyway, it's up there, it's like the farthest reaches of the known world at that time, basically. So here these Gentiles were at the farthest reaches of the Roman Empire. They were going to give back to the Mother Church, back to the church in Jerusalem, because God had put it in their heart to do so. They were going to deliver this love offering to the saints in Jerusalem. So let's go ahead and read Romans 15:25 through 33 and see what that has for us. And it says, Paul speaking, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And what does amen mean? So be it. So be it. All right, so be it. That's why I say amen so much. So be it. His word, so be it. So be it in our lives as doers of the word. All right, so as an overview of what we're going to look at today, kind of give us the big picture. Paul's going to minister to the saints in Jerusalem by showing them the love of the Gentile churches on these far outreaches, like I said, of the Roman Empire. The love that these Gentiles have for them. For they consider themselves spiritual debtors to the Jewish Christians who were the first of many brethren. The very first of many brethren was who? Jesus Christ. He was a Jew. Amen? So may we never look down upon the Jews, but instead may we pray for them to have their eyes opened, and may we support them however God would lead us to, as they are His chosen people in the beginning. And now they're part of becoming the chosen people as the church. If their eyes will be opened. And who knows when God will open their eyes by the gospel, the full gospel, by how we live and by what we say and what we do. Thus, this material offering was given from a sense of duty. You know, people say, well, we shouldn't do things out of a sense of duty. Well, a sense of duty in the flesh, but if it's a sense of duty that God's put in your consecrated heart, it's done by love. You have a duty to love Jesus. That's your duty. What's that mean? That's what you're going to do out of your belonging to Him. It's the sense of belonging. You're going to do this. Well, in the grace of giving, you're going to have the heart to give to others and to further God's work as well. That's all part of belonging to Jesus. It's not because you have to. It's because God's given us the liberty and grace to do so and the love to do it in. Because if it ain't done in love, it's worthless. You might as well just keep it in your pocket or stay at home. But if God's put it in your heart and you're duty bound to do it because of that love, He'll give you all the resources and His will to make it happen. Amen? So be it. In other words. And why is all this? Because it's a result of koinonia. The result of true spiritual fellowship. Not just with people in our own church, although that's important. That's our family that we learn and grow with. But also the church as a whole. I've got back there the Voice of the Martyrs. Got back there the far-reaching ministries. We got other literature, chosen people. We have a duty to pray for these people, to intercede on their behalf. And we're going to learn more about that today as well. So may we be giving of ourselves through a sense of koinonia. Because that's the koinonia that these two Gentile churches felt for those in Jerusalem. And Paul calls this, if you will, the grace of giving, as we're no longer under the law, but under grace. And in the love of Christ, believers will mature in grace and have the heart of giving. People say, well, we don't have to give any longer. We're under grace. Well, you know what? Under grace, you'll desire to give of yourself and of your resources. And God sets the limits for you to give, not the law. This then prayerfully would bear the fruit of love in return from the impoverished church there, called the saints in Jerusalem. And they were impoverished, as we're going to look at that. And this would strengthen the unity of the church, Jew and Gentile, because even at that time, there was still for them to overcome the cultural separations that had happened and had been happening for centuries. It's a tough thing to overcome old habits and old cultures. It's ingrained in us. We say, well, it's not my fault. Well, that's fine. But think of it as like a fault, like an earthquake, right? It causes a fault. Well, you can cross that fault by walking over it in the cross of Christ Jesus. That's the bridge that we get over all faults. Amen? And so they had this cultural rift that still had to be healed, still had to be overcome, as it had been ingrained to them as the chosen people for centuries. The Gentiles didn't trust the Jews because of it. Because they knew how they had been treated. That's holding grudges. So all that had to be overcome as that was their fault. And God does that, overcomes all those things in the love of Christ, as we'll see. It would strengthen the unity, as it would be done by having the gospel, the full gospel, not only preached, but lived out in the life by both Jew and Gentile. Then he plans to stop in Rome on his way to Spain and have the fullness of the blessing of the gospel, rejoicing in their fellowship. But what was their or the Roman church's love offering regarding this trip? In the love of the Spirit, their love offering was going to be to strive in prayer for Paul so that he is delivered from unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem and that the saints there would find their offering brought to them by the Gentiles, acceptable to them. You know what? God says in His Word that they were a prideful and stiff-necked people. What is Paul actually praying for? Is that they would overcome their pride and their stiff-neckedness, not nakedness, but nakedness, to get over the fault of looking down upon the Gentiles and accept this love offering as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're still wrestling with those things today. Sometimes it's between races. Sometimes it's between status. Sometimes it's between, you know, nationalities, whatever it may be. Those faults still have to be overcome, and they're overcome one way, in Christ Jesus. By the will of God, that this would happen, so that He may come to Rome in joy, the joy of God's will being fulfilled. 2 Corinthians 8, 3-5, Paul again speaking, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, the Macedonia churches," these are the churches he was talking about, not only in 2 Corinthians, but also here to these Romans. For I bear witness in their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And so we'll use these verses here to and others to explore the grace of giving as well today, as we do have liberty in Christ to give. But first we got to give of ourselves to God, or you're never going to give to others in the right heart. Amen. So I subtitled this, "The Love of Christ is Demonstrated in Our Unity as a Church." Verse 25, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." Now Paul is going to Jerusalem to minister. And here the word minister in Greek is diakonio, which is where we get our word deacon from. And what does that mean? It means that Paul would oversee the collection and the distribution of resources to the needy saints. That's what a deacon does. Collects and oversees the resources that are being distributed among the church, among the people in the church, the people that have needs, as well as the church functions. Well, this is the role of the deacon then. It's the role of the deacon today, just as it was when the church was first established in Acts 6:1-4, where the apostle says, "Hey, look, we can't oversee the distribution of the food to the widows, the daily food." In fact, the Hellenistic Jews were saying that that's the ones that had come up in the Greek culture were being discriminated against the ones who were under the Hebrew culture, and that it wasn't being distributed fairly. And so people were complaining. And here there was something to be done in love. And guess what? This rift was causing issues. Thinking higher than themselves, or "I'm not getting my fair share." And maybe it was true. Because, you know, if it was being distributed by the Hebrews, maybe they were a little more favorite to the Gentile brought up type Jews. Well, the apostle says, "Look, we can't deal with this. That's not our role. Let's pray and have 7 people that are filled with the Holy Spirit to come in and take care of this." And we know that Philip was one of those, and that Stephen was one as well. And Stephen was going to die as a martyr. And so anyway, they prayed, and it was brought to mind of these 7 men that were going to distribute the resources throughout the church on a daily basis. So that's where deacons come in. That's ministering. When you minister to people's needs through the distribution of resources that have been collected, you're ministering as a deacon. Now, we have deacons today. Ours are on the board of directors as they oversee the collection of our resources and the distribution of them, and to make sure it's in line with spiritual leading and guidance, as well as, you know, certainly practical applications and in accordance with the law. Because we want to be beyond reproach as far as the law would be concerned, because as a nonprofit, we get audited at any time. We have deacons today. They serve on our board of directors. As much as Paul longed to go to Rome and then on to Spain to continue his missionary work, he first felt the obligation to help the church in Jerusalem. And again, I call that the mother church. And I call it the mother church in as much as that the church in Jerusalem essentially gave birth to the rest of the churches, because on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. Where was it born? In Jerusalem, with the apostles and the believing Jews that were there. So I call it the mother church. So forgive me if that brings up thoughts of the mothership or other things. Well, you can think of that because we are aliens here. Why, we're sojourners. And people are going to think the aliens come and took us when the rapture happens, I've read. But don't let it get too confusing. We're talking about the mother church here being the church in Jerusalem, because that's where it all started. As by God's design, that's where it was to be started, as that's where everybody had come together for Passover and for the day of Pentecost. Then they had stayed, and then we know that the Holy Spirit had come upon them, and they received the power then to do this work of furthering His kingdom, of planting churches by sharing the full gospel and by teaching and warning people. Now, these first believers had fallen on hard times, as in their zeal to provide for one another, they went broke. Which proves, biblically it proves, that even the purest form of communism, which is what it was, communism, what we would call communism, where we just give to each other like communal. See, communism comes from communal. Everybody shares in everything that everybody has. It was designed to fail, as it was never intended for the people that were there in Jerusalem to stay in Jerusalem. It was intended for them to be provided for because these people had come from all over the parts of the world. Remember when they were speaking in tongues, these people from the far reaches of the Roman Empire says, oh, I know what they're saying. They're speaking in my tongue. Oh, I know what they're saying. They're speaking in my different tongue, and so on and so forth. So these people had come from all over the known world to be there in Jerusalem. They had no means of support. So for a time, God led the church to provide for them. But the intent was to provide for them until they were taught, prepared, and led to leave, to go back to plant churches in their own homes, their own hometown, their home area. Now, I got to tell you, this apparently didn't work too good because it took the destruction of Jerusalem to get most of them out of there. So the church was going broke because apparently they had stayed too long. They weren't getting the idea. But in any case, God was going to continue to provide for them until they either listen to the Lord or His true leading comes to them. Right? I don't know either case, but it's like 70 AD, they were still there. And you know what? Yes, God destroyed Jerusalem, if you will, to punish the Jews, not to punish, to discipline the Jews, but also to get the church to flee, to go where they belong, the uttermost parts of the world. You know, we get comfortable in a place. What does the Lord have to do to us sometime? Unless you're in the military. Have to get us out of there, right? Sometimes it takes a, whoa, okay, Lord, I'm out of here. What does He use a lot of times for that? Persecution, right? He says, if you're persecuted in one city, flee to another. Well, I'm going to stand here and serve the Lord. Well, maybe He don't want you to stand here. If He's put it in your heart to flee, what should you be doing? Flee. That's not cowardice. That's wisdom. Hallelujah. If you're meant to stay and be persecuted, He will give you the faith to stand and stay. Amen? Courage isn't doing something stupid. Courage is doing what God has led you to do, and even though you're afraid, you do it anyway because you know that His will is going to be done and He's going to protect you and deliver you through it all. Now that may mean you're going to end up in heaven. But that's going to be a glory to God as well as the glory of Christ in your life being shown to others. And who knows what good work and the results of that good work might bring as they see your witness unto the end. So, they were there. They were going broke. Barnabas, you remember, gave a property that he had and sold it and provided for people. And then Ananias and Sapphira sold some property and said, oh, hey, I'm going to give you all I got too. And they didn't. They had the liberty to give whatever they wanted. But they tried to deceive God, deceive the Holy Spirit, and say they gave their all when they only gave part of it. And what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, and you can read about it in Acts 5? God took them home, we'll say. Well, they were struck dead. And they were carried out by the apostles. Now, God may not strike you down, but if you're only giving partially out of your heart, and it's not out of a sense of love, but deceit to show and to look more holy, that's called hypocrisy. And what does God hate? Hypocrisy. So may we only give what's in our heart to give, but may we give all that He's put in our heart to give and not hold anything back from Him. Because what does He say about a cheerful giver? He'll give back, pressed down, overflowing, so on and so forth. And I don't want to make this a whole message about material giving. I do want to make it a message about the grace of giving in the heart of the giver. Because that's what Paul's going to talk about when we get to 2 Corinthians. And this was the heart of these people that were giving, as we're going to see. Verse 26, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. In fact, the whole church was poor. They were broke. These two Gentile churches that Paul had planted literally took pleasure in being able to provide to their spiritual mother church, their spiritual family, to provide for them. It made them feel good spiritually to be able to do this. And they did it because they had material needs. They needed it. It wasn't they wanted it. They needed it to further God's work, to keep going. So obviously it was in God's will, or Paul would have never been told to go out and collect the collection and give to that church. So obviously the church was meant to stay there at least in part during this collection time and up until Jerusalem was destroyed. But I imagine some of them got uncomfortable. You know, it's kind of like when you start eating pods and not having enough food to eat, it kind of makes you want to go back home. Right? I don't want to say the prodigal son because these weren't prodigal. But I mean, when things start getting hard, I imagine a lot of them did leave. But the ones that were left there, God still wanted to keep furthering the kingdom of God there in Jerusalem. So he put it in Paul's heart to go there and take a collection, not just at those two churches, but these two churches were an example because they gave out of the pleasure and out of a sense of duty to the mother church. Because that's what the love of Christ does. It's called koinonia, fellowship. As the family of God, we know we're all in this together. That's koinonia. Meaning we have a common share in Christ and His work. That's what koinonia means. I know we talked about it in the first approximation when we first started Romans, about how it's the love for one another and being a family of God in the body of Christ. But it means now as a second approximation that we have a common share in Christ and a common share in His work and what He would lead us to do as far as helping His kingdom to be furthered. 27, verse 27, it pleased them indeed. They are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. In other words, they took pleasure indeed in providing material things to the church in Jerusalem as they felt they owed them for receiving the spiritual riches of God and the grace that was given to them as an outreach of that church. God's grace given to them. God's grace, right? What is that? God's riches at Christ's expense. Those spiritual riches that they had received as an outreach from Jerusalem. As they had become born again and baptized into that church. The church of Christ, so to speak. The true church of Christ. And as a result of these Christian Jews' apostolic efforts, which include spiritually supporting Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And you say, well, how did Paul get supported by the church in Jerusalem? First time he went there, they kind of like said, who are you? Aren't you the one that's persecuting everybody? And only Peter would talk to him. Well, you'll remember a small incident called the Jerusalem Council, that after Paul was in Antioch with Barnabas, that Judaizers had come down there and started telling everybody they had to become Jews in order to be Christians. So Paul and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem in Acts 15, and they got with the apostles and said, hey, look, we got to have something from the mother church here that tells everybody, look, you know, you don't have to become a Jew to be a Christian. And so they came up with that letter that was sent out after Paul and Peter, actually Peter testified, and then Paul and Barnabas reinforced it about how when the Gentile believers became Christians, they too had the outward signs of the gifts of the Spirit, just like Jews, like Cornelius, started talking in tongues and the power of the Spirit was shown in them. So that there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile when you're born again. And so James, who was old camel knees, right? They call him camel knees. This was Jesus' brother because he was always on his knees praying, right? Like a camel when it sits down, it's on his knees. I guess he had big old knees. Huh? Oh, I should have some camel knees. I wished I had some camel knees. Maybe I'd be on my knees more. But in any case, the bottom line is that these Jews came together under James and they wrote, and they had the Judaizers still there trying to shoot down what Paul and Barnabas was saying, and they wouldn't have anything to do with that. They said, look, here's what we're going to send out as far as guidance. Don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Don't eat meat that had been strangled and the blood was left in them. And don't have sexual immorality. In other words, Peter said, why would we put them under the same yoke of bondage that we haven't been able to keep by becoming Jews? It wasn't the intent of God for them to become Jews. Otherwise, His spiritual gifts would never be shown upon them like it is with Jew and Gentile. In other words, God did not discriminate whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, when you came to Christ, because guess what you become? A new creation. A believer. Neither Jew nor Gentile, but a child of God. Now we're His chosen people. We're grafted in, I like to say, through the line of the tribe of Judah. That wild shoot that's grafted in to the root of Jesse, who was a Jew. That's how they supported Paul. And they sent out that letter and basically said, hey, what Paul is teaching is the truth. It's the full gospel. You don't have to become a Jew. And that was back in chapter 15. And then when he went to Macedonia, that's clear in Acts 21. That was many years later, 10 years later or so. So all this stuff had been laid the groundwork for Paul to continue his ministry and do his first, second, and third missionary trips and to go forth preaching the full gospel. As they were in union with Christ as the only one gospel. Christ crucified and Him in you, raised from the dead. Their debts had been paid. These two Gentile churches were grateful for that. They had been paid for in full by Jesus. And so they gave abundantly. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 8:1. 2 Corinthians 8:1 through 8. And we're going to see how Paul writes about their giving in more detail here as he's writing from Macedonia to the Corinthians in these verses here. So 2 Corinthians 8:1 through 8 says, Paul speaking again, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And again, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth because Titus had been sent out beforehand to get a collection from Corinth. Because he was going to come through there before he got to Jerusalem. So he went to the farthest outreaches and was working his way back to Jerusalem. So Corinth was going to be his next stop. And basically he had made a promise or a commitment to give an offering, a love offering, but hadn't received it yet. So Paul's kind of reminding them, hey, look at this church. Look at what these Macedonians did. Like, look how far removed they are. Like almost the farther you away from Jerusalem you are, shows the greater love you have. Not that, I mean, spiritually that's not true, but geographically it's like, look how far away they are and they want to give. You're right here in Corinth, which isn't that far from Jerusalem. "That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well." Right? So he's talking about Titus was sitting down there to get a collection. "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." So the grace of giving is tested. Our love is tested through the grace of giving by the sincerity of others. Paul, as I said, had written to the Corinthians about the faithfulness of these two Gentile churches regarding the same event that's being mentioned in Rome, or the Romans, I should say, as he collected this love gift on his third missionary trip. As the church, as I said, in Corinth had promised to give. How did the Macedonian church give? Well, they first gave of themselves to the Lord. Meaning, Paul wouldn't even ask them to give if they didn't already become born-again Christians. So what could this mean? They gave of themselves to the Lord. Well, they had become living sacrifices. They had surrendered themselves to God. Because you're not going to give liberally until you have become a living sacrifice to God. In fact, the last thing people will give up is their money. Oh, I love God! Yeah. Where's the grace of giving? Because it's tested every day. So they first gave of themselves as a living sacrifice. As giving comes from the love of God poured out upon our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is Romans 5:5. And then they gave their money. Then they gave their money. And what'd they do? They literally put their money where their heart was. You know, you can speak a lot of things, but actions always speak louder than words. And again, the last action people will usually provide to God is their sense of security that they have in their money. But where did their money come from? All things belong to God, right? And all He asks in Scriptures is 10%. That's a pretty good deal. Right? God's riches at Christ's expense. All He asks for is 10%. You say, well, no, that's legalism. Well, remember that Abraham gave before the law was ever written. So that was a demonstration given in the love of God before the law ever happened. Was Abraham under grace? You bet he was. You bet he was. Are we under grace today? You bet we are. But out of the grace of giving is how we give. Not because we feel a sense of obligation. So don't let me make you feel guilty. If you're not giving, let the Holy Spirit lead you in all these things, because again, it's got to be from a consecrated heart. But if you're not giving, may it just give you an indication of where you are spiritually in your walk. Because Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You'll love one or you'll hate the other. You're either going to love Him or you'll love mammon or the wealth of this world. And the way we demonstrate who our master is spiritually when we're mature. We give to God and we give to His work. Not only do we give to the church to support the local church, because Chuck Smith says God, where God guides, He provides. Well, how does He provide? But through His people. He don't manufacture a tree where money grows on a tree. He manufactures good fruit from a tree. The tree is His people. And out of that grace, they give to the church locally and then love gifts for missions and other things. But again, I said I wasn't going to make this a thing about tithing or whatever. But that heart is what I want to focus on. That heart that is touched by the grace of God, that consecrated heart that's going to be led to give. So they had that heart. And it only comes through faith in Jesus. Faith. I know I can give and God's going to provide. As they had abounded in the riches of their liberty. It's not legalism to give. It's liberty. The liberty of grace that we have. The desire to further His kingdom. And to give back to God only a small part of what He's given us. Not that we owe Him anything. We can never repay what He's given us, because grace is a free gift. And that's why whatever you give needs to be a free gift with no strings attached. They were going through great trials of many troubles. They were very poor themselves. And they gave out of the abundance of their joy, as they had abounded in the riches of their liberty, as I said. To give sacrificially to God. As Paul testifies, they gave beyond their ability to do so. Essentially begging Paul to take it, as they were in fellowship or had a common share in ministering to their spiritual family in Jerusalem. That's the heart committed to God. You're a living sacrifice. God doesn't ask you to give sacrificially, all people. But there are some He will. Remember the widow's mite. Jesus didn't say, oh, you don't have to tithe. I'm alive. You don't have to tithe. I'm going to die. There's no such thing as giving to God anymore. No, what did He say? That widow's mite, she gave more than all the rest of these that gave of all these different riches. Why? Because in faith, she gave all she had. And I think that's symbolically of our time, our love, and our attention to God, which will include whatever resources we have. To the degree God leads us to do. That's the whole gospel. That's the full gospel. And I'm not going to apologize for it. Paul then prays, as that they're already bound, that they, or the Corinthians, already bound in all spiritual matters and giving, or I should say gifting, of all spiritual matters and gifting, that they will abound in this grace too. He prayed that they would abound in the grace of giving, because giving to others, especially the saints and their work, tests the sincerity of their love by the diligence of others. In other words, if this poor, afflicted church that was newly established could give sacrificially, couldn't they at Corinth, at least, as a well-established, spiritually gifted, wealthy church, give to their spiritual family out of their abundance? You read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, these people were rich materially. They were rich with the giftings of the Spirit. They were rich in faith. They were rich in knowledge. But Paul literally is having to prod them in to say, but what did he say? He's warning and he's teaching. Hey, this is a grace too. The grace of God in your heart. Because God gave us so much. He gave us of all the riches of heaven that comes through His Son, sacrificed on the cross. He who was rich beyond measure became poor for us. Became a human. God's only Son to die for us. That's the example of grace. The demonstration of grace, the cross, and Him crucified. And further, the demonstration of grace is Christ in us and what He would desire to do in our hearts. Since God has provided for us so richly, is it too much to ask to give out of the abundance of joy and resources that He gives to us? Is it too much to ask to give back to Him? It all depends where you are in your walk with Christ. And you know what? He'll change us. He'll change us all. He'll mature us. Verse 28. So therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, and what is this fruit? The unity of love and faith. In other words, after He has sealed to them this fruit, meaning given to them this love offering, which is the fruit of love given to them through the Holy Spirit to the Mother Church, because it is provided by the seal of the Holy Spirit. Right? You couldn't do it out of love, the love of Christ, if you weren't sealed by the Holy Spirit because you belong to God, who sanctifies all the good work that we do, and He is who produces that fruit or that heart in us. Produces that grace of giving in our hearts. And this, therefore, would show the unity of the faith that the Gentiles have to the Jews, and in this, the sincerity of their love of Christ for them, which is, again, the fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, he prayed that it would be received in that same heart by the church in Jerusalem, overcoming the pride, accepting the gift as it was intended, a love offering straight from Christ to them via the Holy Spirit and the giving heart of these people. And then he says, I shall go by way of you to Spain. Verse 28 continued, so once Paul has completed his deacon mission to Jerusalem, only then does he plan on going to Rome, but he would do so via Spain, as this would be a fourth missions trip, which has not been recorded in the Bible. So even though man makes plans, it's God's will that is to be done. And He will guide our footsteps. So there's no indication that Paul ever made it to Spain. As much as he desired it to be done, doesn't make it God's will that it is done. And that's where God's sovereignty and human responsibility comes in. Now, if he was to overcome or usurp God's sovereignty, he would go ahead and went to Spain whether he's led to or not. And we probably would have read about it and what a terrible failure it was. But he listened to God and never made it there. Instead, he would be bound in chains and sent to Rome, as that was God's calling for him. But we're not bound in chains any longer. We're freed from the bondage of sin and we have liberty in Christ Jesus. And we have been given grace. And in that grace, may we give liberally. First and foremost of ourselves to Christ Jesus as a living sacrifice to God. Then secondly, giving of our time, our attention, and our resources to God's work, however He would lead you to. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We love You. We adore You. We praise You for being our God and us being Your people. And I know that people don't want to hear these things. They want You on their terms. But Father, the full gospel is about you having us on your terms. And on your terms is fully surrendered to you. And we will demonstrate your love by how we live our lives, by being doers of your word and not hearers only. We thank you so much for the abundant resources that you've given us, first and foremost spiritually, but also for the material provisions that you've given to us. As you don't desire us to live in communism, you have established this country that we would be free to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of blessedness, which only comes by having a life in Jesus Christ. And so you've established this country in the liberty of Christ. May we exercise that liberty and may we live a life of abandon, meaning to the fullest, as you have given us the abundant life. And may that be a demonstration to others by which they may then compare themselves to. But may it only be done not out of hypocrisy, but out of that love you put in our consecrated heart, as you have led us and guided us to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.